The Lord laid on my heart, I believe, to bring this. It wouldn't be right of me to bring one of the messages that I've preached about 20 times in camps or revival meetings or something like that. And so I found this message. I looked at it last April 5th of 2015, Easter Sunday night at our main service there at the church. And so I thought that would be a good representation of me, not to drop something on you that I basically got memorized. But I think this will be good. It's a call to service, a call to action. I think it'll help us all today when we jump into the Word. While you're over in Matthew chapter 25, awaiting instruction, I'm going to just turn over to John chapter 14, verse 12, and by way of introduction, read one verse so we can see where we're going to go with this text today. It says in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 12, you can stay at Matthew 25, we'll be right there in a minute. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now, I believe this is a verse that's overlooked many times. This is Jesus Christ standing before his disciples and telling them, all of these things that you've seen me do up to this point, you are going to have the opportunity to do greater things. Now think about what he's saying. In chapter 2, he's at the wedding of Cana, and he had just turned water into wine. They've said in John's Gospel that he taught and spoke like no other man has ever taught, and no other man has ever spoke. In John chapter 4, we see the nobleman's son, and he had so much faith. He met Jesus in the road, and Jesus tells them to go back to the house, thy son liveth. And we jumped into chapter 5, and in John's Gospel, we see the paralytic man that was at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus tells him to rise up and take his bed and walk. But Jesus is saying to his disciples that you're going to do greater things. And for so long I was baffled. How in the world these disciples, healing the lame and making the blind see again and turning water into wine. I mean, how could we possibly do? In John chapter 8, we get in this story, the woman caught in adultery, and how Jesus miraculously handles that situation. The man healed from his blindness in John chapter 9, at the very end of it, he says this, "For one thing I know, whereas I was blind, I now see." How are we going to do greater things than that? How about greater things than John chapter 11? In a little town called Bethany, when Jesus came to a tomb and they thought he was 4 days late, and he told the Lazarus to come out, and we saw the dead raise again. And we're going to do greater things than that? Oh yes. Oh yes we are. How are we going to do that? Because the disciples are going to have something. They're going to have the power of God's Word. They're going to have the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ that raises many, 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 many dead to life, who quickens us all. We're going to have that ability. But not only that, he says, "Greater works than these shall I do because I go to my Father." Why did he go to his Father? For two reasons. Number one, to give us the Comforter, which we know is the Holy Spirit, which we know indwells us and guides us. And with Christ, all things are possible. We're going to be able to do greater things than Jesus Christ when he walked this earth because of him, through his way, through his perfectly preserved word, through his gospel message, through the Holy Spirit. And then what's the second reason he went to his Father? To sit at the right hand to do what? Make intercession for us. That's why we can do greater things. We have a great opportunity to serve our Master today. And our Bible says that it's so great, it's actually greater than those things that Jesus Christ, in his own words, did himself as he walked this earth.
All right, Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. I don't want to stretch scripture here, but we know that these talents were of a monetary value. It's believed to be silver. But I'll tell you, if you're familiar with this story, what these men were actually given. It could have been money. It could have been some kind of substance. It could have been whatever. You fill in the blank. But what they were given was an opportunity to serve their master. It didn't matter if it was a physical, if it was of monetary, if it, whatever substance that it was. What this parable is about an opportunity to serve our master. An opportunity. And God has given us all opportunities to serve us. And we're going to learn that. He says He's given us all opportunities. We've been given something that we can use for God's glory. And one day, we're going to stand before our Almighty God and give an account for those things that we've done on this earth. And I hope that we don't botch this great opportunity that God has given us. One thing we learn from this is our master is in charge. He's the boss. We're the servants. And when we know our roles, it'll help us in this great opportunity. Let's start reading here at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Notice this. His own servants and his goods. And one of the, he gave five talents, and to another two, and to another one. Every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the five went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that received two, he also gained the other two. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. What a powerful passage. What a great opportunity that God has given us to do something for Him while He is away. I don't know about you, but for all that Christ has done for me, I don't want to stand before my Creator one day empty-handed and thank you, God, so much for that salvation, and thank you so much for my children and my family, and you're providing for me all through that, Lord. Here's what I've done for you, and present empty hands. No, God has given us a task to do. If all your salvation was meant to be was a ticket to heaven, why didn't we punch that ticket the second that we received Christ? I'll tell you why. Because God has something for everyone in every pew in this congregation today. God has something for us all to do. I want to talk about five, not to scare you, five very quick things, and we'll go through them quickly, that we need to understand about the opportunities that God has given us. And we're going to jump in this passage and pull out five things that we need to understand about what God has given us. We are His servants, and we have been giving something. The Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, we're supposed to minister the same one with another. We all have something. We all have an opportunity to please our master while he's away. Look at number one. Look at verse 14. His own servants, his own goods. The first thing we need to understand is what we have is not ours. And I think once you grasp that principle, that everything that you have indeed is not yours, it is God. This passage says that He left and went away, just as Christ did, and He called His servants and delivered unto them His goods. In this parable, what the servants had, it wasn't theirs. It was not theirs. It was God's. The Psalms 24:1, does it not say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, meaning everything, it's all God's. What you have, your house, your job, your money, your children. Does the Bible not say that we are His purchased possession? That we are bought with a price? What we have is not ours. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. But does the verse stop there? No. We are His, and because of that, He says, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. That tells me we ought to do something. That tells me that we have opportunities. And the opportunity, hopefully, that you're not botching today, that you're serving and you're being faithful, I hope you understand every opportunity that you have, every gift that you have, comes from God. David, in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 29, he's about to build the temple. He's saying a few things. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is it to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? You know what David is saying? As I'm giving back what's already yours, I feel really awkward, God, because I'm actually giving back to you what's been yours all along. The first thing we learn in this great parable is, number one, what we have indeed is not ours. Let's look at number two. Number two, we are given what we can handle. Look at verse 15. It says, to every man according to his several ability. God knows you. Did you grasp the context of the song? He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that I make. He counts the stars, one and all. The Bible says the very hairs of your head are numbered. When He called that short tax collector from a tree that He had never met before, He said, Zacchaeus, come down. God knows you, and what God has given you, He says you can handle. You can handle working in Awana. You can handle making that whatever, or purchasing whatever for that manna program. You can be part of a Sunday school. You can be a nursery worker. You can be a volunteer. You can be a chaperone at Teen Revolution. You can sponsor a kid to camp. You can help a kid pay to go to youth activity. And don't make any excuses, because God has never given anything to anyone that they can't handle. Isn't that a blessing? But that leaves us without excuse, does it not? God has given us things that we can handle. That leaves us without an excuse. God knows what He's doing. We are given what we can handle. We're formed in His image. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows us intimately. And He knows that that opportunity, whether it's a monetary opportunity that you can help with this great, these great building plans that I've seen, and the vision that I've heard from your search team. Listen, God knows, and we've been given things that we can handle. I like this idea of Peter. You know, I sometimes feel like Peter. You know, Peter could have said before the day of Pentecost, as he speaks boldly in the book of Acts, he could have bailed out. Maybe he tried to bail out when he denied Christ multiple times in John chapter 19. And maybe he could have bailed out when he's in the garden and soldiers are trying to take him. And he takes out a sword and cuts off the ear of a man named Malchus. Maybe he could have thought, I just can't handle all this, God. You just don't know me. I was just there in a boat while those people on a bank, and I was there by convenience, and you just found me because I had a boat there, and you had a message to preach, and I know you told me that you wanted to make me fishers of men, but God, you didn't really call me, and I don't know about this opportunity. I feel unworthy, and I feel unskilled, and I feel unqualified, and God says, exactly. And now that you know that, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to pour you out. It's not coincidence. Peter, you've been given what you can handle. God knows us. He knows what it's like, piano lessons and soccer leagues and school pickups and soccer games and field trips and Awanas and youth activities and all the busyness that we put in our schedule that sometimes gets us away and off of our own path. And we say, I can't handle it all. And God says, yes, you can. I've never given you something that you can't handle. Look, thirdly, we must invest with what we've been given. We must invest what we've been given. In verse 16, it says this. Then he that went and had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same. This word traded is just like you would see traded at the stock market. He went and invested. He went and invested. He said he went and traded. He wanted to do more for his master who went away and gave him the awesome responsibility and trusted with him with something very powerful and trusted him with something very life-changing and gave him great opportunities. He says, you know what? I want to double down. I want to serve my master well because I know he's coming back. And when he comes back, I just don't want to do what he left on the list. I want to go above and beyond. I just don't want to do what's expected. I want to do more. I just don't want to be average. I want to be greater. I want to do something so much for this master that has done so much for me that I want to invest my life in his cause. Wow. How challenging is that? Our master is away. He's given us work to do. He's told us to work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. We have to invest in what God has given us. Invest your family in God's word. Invest your finances, your tithes, your offerings, your faith promise. Invest in monetary. Invest in service. Invest in attendance. Invest in being here and being supportive. Invest what we have been given. We must invest. I quoted this verse and forgot that I had referenced it later in 1 Peter 4:10. My man Peter is saying this, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. We need our brother's gift in dealing with children, and I need my brother's gift in dealing with teenagers. I need my brother's gift in leading a choir. I need my brother's gifts that play musical instruments. I need my sister's gifts. See, we all are ministering one with another, and as all of us invest with the opportunities that God's giving us, we're getting this team assembled, and we're all working together, and we're all striving together, and we're all investing, and we're all moving forward, and that's how it's always been supposed to be. We must invest which what we've been given. I need his gift. I need his gift. He needs my gift. He needs her gift. We've all been given something to invest, and we need it for each other, because what we learn through this passage is that the gift was not for you. Your gift, once again, figure that out. Your gift, your opportunity, financial, a gift of service, a gift of talent. We learn that it was never for them. It was for the master. It was for the master. How dare we hoard something that our master has given us? We're supposed to put it to use. We must invest in what has been given. How dare we sit on an opportunity? How dare we squander an opportunity to serve a God who has given us so great a salvation? We must invest in God's kingdom. The wedding of, we learn, there's a common theme in the book of John. Jesus is trying to get his own mother in chapter 2, and then his own disciples, and even Nicodemus in chapter 3, trying to get them off of the physical and temporary and get them to looking into eternal. and with an eternal mindset and through eternal eyes, you'll see that we're but a speck on this timeline of eternity. And Jesus is trying to say, don't go all in with this little speck of your 70 here. Go all in for eternity with me. I've got a place prepared and I've got rewards for you and I want to bless you and I want you to invest in eternity. Number four, we learned this and we're about done. I'll fly through this. I see the time. Number four tells us this. A day of accountability is coming. Look at verse 19. It says, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth. Newsflash, God is coming back. God is coming back. And I think we say, praise the Lord, amen. Are you really ready for it? Because when this master came back, and this is a picture of God coming back, he wanted to know what these servants who have been entrusted with his goods have done for him. Now, are we still shouting? Are we still happy he's coming back now? We want the rewards, don't we? But sometimes we're so guilty of not wanting the work, are we not? A day of accountability is coming, and I don't know about you. I don't want to stand before my Creator empty-handed. I want to do something for the man who gave everything. He took on flesh and walked this earth to be the Savior, yet he was despised and rejected and hated and spit upon and mocked and cursed. Hung on a tree, falsely accused, beaten. Buried in a tomb. His own people rejecting him. His own people not receiving him. How dare we not take our opportunities here on this earth and the freedoms that we have in America to worship and to gather and to praise his name and to witness and to minister. Wow, what a great opportunity that we have. We've got to stop with the closet Christianity. We've got to stop. And we've got to serve because our master's coming back. I want to be found busy. I want to be found working. Look, lastly, I'm done. Here's the sad part of this message. We read this in verses 24 and 25. Then which he that hath received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid my talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine. Fear's the greatest enemy of the servant. Is fear holding you back today? Do you want to do something for God? Is there a time that it got hot and heavy and that spirit moved within you and said, you ought to do this, you ought to volunteer for this, but you said, oh, I'm unqualified, or I don't know a lot about that, or you know what, I'm just not sure about that, or I know she works over there, and you know, we really don't get along. Fear is the greatest enemy of the steward, and we know that we don't serve a God of fear. That comes from another place. And the devil wants nothing more than to scare you out of an opportunity to do the thing that God wants you to do. Fear will destroy your Christian life. I'm glad Peter had the boldness. Peter had failures, but he stepped out of the boat. Peter had failures, but who was the first one to rush in the tomb? Peter had failures, but who spoke the loudest in the upper room? Peter had failures, but who preached the message the day of Pentecost when many were added to the church and many, many souls were saved? I'm glad fear didn't hold some of us back, but unfortunately, fear does. Sometimes you have to overcome your fear. You don't think David feared Goliath? Oh, he feared Goliath in his flesh. But he knew the person that was going to be backing him. The person that's going to be cashing the check. the person that had the funds backing what he was about to do, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And David let that fear go, and he slain that giant. I like the last thing he says. Why did he do it? So everyone would know that there's a God in Israel. And inside he's thinking, thank God. Thank God I spoke up despite my family rejecting me and despising me. Thank God I didn't let Saul talk me into running away. Thank God I didn't do that. When we get out of this mode of fear of serving God, man, we see these great plans, and we see this beautiful, there's just nothing greater than being in God's will and working for God and serving Him. Don't let fear hold you back from being a faithful servant. Don't let fear get you. We have a great opportunity. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Don't know how we handle things here. I'll roll with it. If we have some instrumentalists come, when you come to the piano, maybe if you'll just begin playing, just anything that you choose on the piano would be fine, and the organ would be fine, and you can just begin to play softly as we enter into just a brief time of invitation. Maybe as you've heard something preached today, maybe you thought, you know what, there are some opportunities that I have to please my master, and unfortunately, I haven't done it. Or maybe you can say, listen, I have been serving him, but maybe not to my fullest. There's other things I ought to be doing. My master's coming back. I need to be found faithful. I hope I'm not being awkward right now, but I'd love to open the altar. I'd love for somebody to say, hey, listen, the night's coming when no man can work. I want to be found faithful. I want to be found busy for a Jesus Christ that's given me everything. And I just want to come pray and call out to God and tell him that the doors he opens for me and the opportunities that he gives me, they're his. I'll invest and I'll give it back. Maybe you just like to sit in your seat and pray and thank God for the opportunities that you have. The opportunities that this church has to serve this community and the ministries that it's had. Maybe you can pray for them. My brother up here was asking for youth workers. Wow, how dare we not invest in the youth? We criticize them, but what are we doing to fix the problem? There's some youth workers we need in here today. That's a great opportunity. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given us. We're thankful that you've entrusted us with your precious word. We're thankful that you use flawed and broken and individuals like us to perform your perfect work. God, help us to be found faithful. Help us to do your work. We're thankful for all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I don't remember the last time that I heard a message about serving in an opportunity that was as convicting as that, really. I know we, as a church, we appreciate that. Let's go ahead and all stand. And what I'll do is I'll ask Pastor Reagan and Ms. Christine and your daughters, if you could head to the back, and that way they can say goodbye to you as you leave and get to know you a little better. And as you guys are walking out, make sure you shake their hand, tell them thank you, tell them, give them some feedback. Mostly just the positive ones. You don't have to give them the negative. I know there's plenty of it, but I'm just kidding. But really, thank you, Reagan, and thank you for everything that your family's done for us this weekend. And please say hey to him as you leave. Don't forget all the things that we mentioned this morning.